That's a good song, isn't it? Amen. That's something to look forward to if you know Christ as your personal Savior. All right, Brother Sam Giff has been with us before. And how are we doing here? Okay. Brother Sam Giff has been with us before and has preached. He's an evangelist, travels all over the country, has preached around the world as well. And Brother Giff has got a message. It's a message from the right book. It's the right message from the right book. That old Blackback 66, 1611. He believes it cover to cover, including the cover and the maps. Amen. Isn't that right? That's right. Amen. And just good to have him with. And you enjoy the preaching this morning. And it's our desire that if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll trust him this morning. That's the most exciting thing that could happen to us. More important in this building or anything else that's going on is to see lives change and people come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Brother Giff, you come.
All right, I would like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I want to say it is good to be here. We, my wife and I have been looking forward to it. I like bringing my wife. I just like having her here, and it's good to be here. I want to say you guys that built this place did a good job. I mean, I have done some construction work. You know, you can come in and say a building looks nice. I mean, I've done construction and finish work and paint work, and this looks good. It looks good, and this pulpit is beautiful. I'm going to try to get that in a suitcase. If you come Friday morning, if it's gone, you will know where it is, and I'll be back in July, and you can get it back then. But it's that's a nice pulpit. That's one you can hide behind. That one, I'm not one of them Bible stand people, man. I like some because I say things make people mad. I want to be able to climb inside. All right, I want some protection. I want when the songboat starts coming, man. I want to be able to crawl under something. Matthew chapter 25. You can't be in a Baptist church, I'm talking about a Bible-believing Baptist church, without hearing about hell. Somewhere you're going to hear about it. It is never a popular subject, and I'm really kind of glad of that. I don't know of any pastor that likes to preach it. I'm glad of that. I worry, sometimes, especially evangelists, so we evangelists sometimes are known for just loving to preach things that people hate. And, some guys, they're glad there's a hell thing shaking at you. But when you realize what hell's all about, you're not happy about it. Okay? And I'm going to talk to you this morning a little bit about hell. That's not the subject I want to talk about. I'm going to talk a little bit about hell. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that is worse than hell. And again, I am not one of those guys. You know, I've been around some preachers, man. I mean, they've got some fantastic titles to sermons. And then when you hear the sermon, you think, well, you know, it's kind of like going by the movie, you know, catchy title, but stay outside. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about something worse than hell, and that's not a catchy title. I believe there is a state that is worse than hell. All right? And I'll tell you something else. You can achieve that state whether you are lost or saved. All right? I'm going to give that to you. It's not a new doctrine. Don't worry. I was talking about that last night. It's not a new doctrine. I didn't find this in some book somewhere. And, figure add it to my repertoire. But I'm going to talk to you a little about hell so you can see what it's about. And then I'll talk to you about a state or about something that is worse than hell. First, I want you to take a look. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says this. He's talking about sending somebody to hell. And it says, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for your love for us. I thank you for what you did so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. God, I pray that you will speak to the hearts of every individual in this building. God, I pray that if there is someone here who has not trusted you with their soul, if they are trusting themselves, if they are trusting their religion, if they are trusting their own good work, then God, I pray today they will humble themselves and trust you. God, for those who have trusted you and realize that hell is not even in the equation for them anymore, I pray they'll see that they can still be in a position that is worse than hell. In Jesus Christ's name I ask. Amen. Now, the Bible says that hell is literal. It is literal. All right? I even say this morning, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right, because hell is not contingent on you believing in it. Okay? You guys scare me, you know? I was a street fighter, and whenever I go in a restaurant, even now, you know, when I go in a restaurant, I always want to sit with a wall behind me, and always bothers me, and there's people back there. You guys, if they go there, if they put their hands in their pockets or anything, or stand up, you let me know. It always kind of shakes me up, man. I was in a restaurant not long ago, and I sat down, and we had to sit in the middle of it. And John, my son, my 16-year-old, he knows how I feel about that, and I'm just sitting like, he goes, "Dad, it's 6 o'clock, ain't it?" I said, "Yeah." By 6 o'clock, I got somebody back there. We had people back there. This crowd, especially that crowd. Look at that crowd. I'd scare you. I'd scare you if you were secure. Not the ladies. Not the ladies. Just the guy you look around in front. Anyway, I want to say this morning that hell, the existence of hell, is not contingent on you or I believing in it. All right? Every now and then I pick up a hitchhiker. And I tell him, I say, "You know, I really do. I need to find a better way to open up a witness to a hitchhiker." You don't pick a guy up hitchhiking and say, "If you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven?" All right? Because they figure that they either got picked up by a serial killer or a religious fanatic. And I remember I picked up this one kid one time hitchhiking. I looked over and I said, and it was at night, no less, you know. And I said, "If you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven?" And he put his hand on the door handle. And I speeded up and went, "No, I didn't do that." I just told him, I said, he looked over at me, you know, because he did. I know what he was thinking. He's thinking, either this guy is going to try to kill me, or he's going to try to save me. You know? And I said, "Yep." I said, "You just got picked up by a genuine certified religious fanatic." I wanted, you know, get the thing out, get it. And he said, "Well, you just picked up a genuine certified." I thought that was cute. I did push him out of the car. Anyway, so on. And we got to talking, and he said this. You know, I started talking about heaven and God and hell, and he said, "I don't believe in any of that." I said, "So?" I mean, you know what's wrong with Americans? As much as I love them, and man, listen, I don't love any nation like this country. I am not an evangelist to America by default. I'm telling you the truth. I was in Ireland not long ago, and I went out and I preached to these Irish people, and I preached the best I could. And I went back to the room where I was staying. I got down on my knees, and I said, "God, I will preach in Ireland and Scotland and Romania and every place else you send me. I will preach there." But I said, "I know that every day out here is one day away from my field. You are my calling. You people are my calling. Americans are my calling." But you know what? One of our national problems is we've got this idea, our vote is almost, we worship a ballot. And Baptist churches, we get that way too. But we've just gotten to the point where we think that our opinion really matters. "Well, I just don't believe in hell." "No." "Well, I just don't believe in God." "No kidding." And he doesn't exist now, right? I told this guy, he says, "Well, I don't believe in God." I said, "You don't." I said, "Well, I think the world's flat." He said, "The world's not flat." I said, "Well, I believe it is." I said, "I really believe the world is flat." He says, "That don't make it flat." I said, "Not believing in God don't make it true." I said, "Look, you see that book?" I said, "That book is the Word of God, not because I believe it. I believe it because it's the Word of God. If I choose right now to quit believing that it's the Word of God, it's going to go right on being the Word of God without me. So I'm just getting with the program. If I choose this morning to believe that there is no God, there's going to be a God anyway, so I may as well just get with the program." And I'll tell you something. You say, "Well, I don't believe there's a hell." It doesn't matter. 5 seconds after you die, you will. One way or another. You will. With every tick of a clock, You come closer to believing there is a hell if you're lost. And if you're saved, you come closer to getting a more realization, a vivid realization of it than you've ever had. There is a hell. It is a literal fire. It is below your feet. And even science can't deny that. I mean, one of the most embarrassing things about scientists is how they always keep bumping up against scriptural truth and have to pretend it doesn't exist or act like they invented it. I mean, some yokel found a dark hole, a black hole up in space, and he thought he found something when the Bible had been talking about an empty place over the north for millennia. I'm not talking for centuries, for millennia. For thousands of years, Bible believers thought there was said there was an empty spot over the north. And some yokel got up there and said, there's a hole in space, it's due north. And for this, we pay them. And build them telescopes to let them go play at night. They shouldn't be out at night. Now, let me explain what hell is for. Hell is not for you. There is not a human being in this room that hell was made for. Hell was made, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. If you'll read Isaiah chapter 14 sometime, if you'll read Isaiah chapter 14, you'll see that the devil, who was the covering cherub, he was above the throne, he reflected the glory of God. He was like a reflector, like all these lights have a reflector up inside there. And he was the reflection. He was reflected the glory of God. That was his job, but it went to his head. You know, you girls, I know you think pretty. I hope you stay that way. Because if you ever find out you're good looking, man, it'll ruin you. I mean, you want to take a look at the Hollywood crowd. You know what ruined those girls? They looked in the mirror one time and started believing what everybody's saying about them. And maybe it was true. And what happened to the devil is, everybody looked up there and they see that beauty of the light of Jesus Christ or the light of God. And the Bible said that the devil was beautiful, that Lucifer is beautiful. And it went to his head. You know what he said? He said, I am going to replace God. People, you can't replace the king unless you kill him. The desire, the plan of the devil was to kill God and take his throne. That's what he planned on doing. For that, God sentenced him to hell. For that, God said, if God just dispersed his atoms, that'd be too good for him. I mean, if you read Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible said, all things are made by him all things consist. If you know anything about atomic structure, you know that to your atoms, you are Baptist. Because Baptists always want to split, and that's what atoms do. If you will look at the electrical charge of an atom, it doesn't want to stay together by nature. That it does is a miracle of God. I think that's true of every Baptist church. I tell Noel, I know you're going to put in asphalt parking lot. I think you ought to put in gravel so that when somebody gets mad and leaves, they can go pick up what their tithe bought and leave with it, you know. I thought, oh, I'm taking a pulpit. My tithe paid for that. Yeah, that's how Baptists are. I mean, atoms are Baptists. And all God had to do was quit thinking about it. You are sitting upright right now, breathing with your heart beating, because God is consciously keeping you together. And if he chose to, you would literally be a smoldering pile of dissimulated molecules on this floor. If he chose to. So you ought to thank God. And you may look in the mirror and say, I don't look very good. Oh, yeah, but you're a whole lot better than you could look. And all the king's horses and all the king's men would not put you back together again. And all God had to do was think about it, and the devil would have ceased to exist. You know what God said? God said, that's too good for us. You know that God was nothing but good to Lucifer. He was beautiful. He had more diamonds than you women could imagine. He had more precious stones than you could ever hope for. He had a position that was positionally above the throne, and when he violated that, and he violated God's trust, and one third of the angels of heaven with him. You know what God said? God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do with you guys. I'm going to make a special place, and when I get done with you, I'm going to put you in there, and you are going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and that is why there is a hell. That's just the truth. If you go, it was voluntary. If you are here this morning, you know, we often say this. We often sing a song, the way of the cross leads home. And we say, you know, that you've got to go to the cross and that you've got to realize about the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you've got to choose Jesus Christ and take him as your personal Savior to get to heaven. Isn't that true? You know that you've got to go to the cross to go to hell. You've got to come to that same cross. You've got to see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again the third day. You know what you've got to do? You've got to look at that and say, that's okay, I'll trust my baptism instead. Oh, that's all right. I was born to whatever religion you were. You were born a baby, by the way. You weren't born a religion. And I was born whatever, and I'll stay with that. I'll trust my church. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I'll do the best I can. I just don't think he was God. Listen, you've got to go to the cross to go to hell. When you reject what Jesus Christ did on the cross in your place, all you've got left is hell, friend. I had a guy one time on my street preaching. This guy came over. He said, you're trying to scare people into getting saved. I said, man, I'd take them in a wheelbarrow if I could. Now, before I go on, this is free, all right? But before I go on, this thing about scare tactics, oh, you Bibleers, y'all use scare tactics. You think we should use scare tactics? All right, you do, but do they, you out there, they think we should? They use them all the time. Try this. You get a bunch of 8-year-old kids in a school classroom and say, there will be no life on this earth by the year 2000 as we know it if we don't stop what's going on in our environment right now. Sounds like a scare tactic to me, then. There'll be no more spotted owls if we cut down. Shoot them owls, man. Shoot them stinking owls. I would cook and eat the last spotted owl, and I would enjoy it more if an environmentalist sitting across the table from me, and if that upsets you, your priorities are messed up. And if you're saved and that upsets you, buddy, you're really screwed up. And I want you to know that I am glad they're environmentalists, because it is one of few crowds that I like to make mad, and I never apologize for it. Anybody that is a dirt lover is stupid. You say, well, the earth is our mother. Well, I have spit on your mother, and at night I've done worse than that. I'm sorry. So much for your mom. You go to hell, you go by choice. You go to a place you don't belong. Boy, you know, you get in trouble going to a place you don't belong. I heard about a guy one time, loaded pickup truck with a load of shingles. I said, what's wrong with that? It was 2 o'clock in the morning. It was not a 24-hour lumber yard. He was out there, and you know what the cops did? Smart cops. The cops knew he was there for about 2 hours, and they just let him load it up. They let him load that whole thing. 80 pounds. What? I mean, let him load the whole thing up, and as he drove out of the yard, they picked him up. You know how he got in trouble? Being where he didn't belong. You ever walk in the wrong bathroom? I did that not long ago. I was in a church, I preached that before, and it has these ugly orange bathrooms, men's rooms. And I walked in the bathroom, and it was beautiful blue. And I said, and I slammed the door, and I looked on it, and I said, whoa, men. So I stopped. I just obeyed the sign. Hell is a lake of fire. I'm not going to tell you it's 10 billion degrees. I'm not going to tell you, you know, all that stuff. Hey, man, it's fire. and nobody wants to burn. Unless, you know, I read a book one time called Will by G. Gordon Liddy. So there's a man who was born without a brain. And proud of it. And he tells about how, and that, I'm going to tell you something. If you read the book, G. Gordon Liddy is the whole Watergate scandal. And the guy is an absolute nerd. And I remember one time he trained himself to put his hand in a candle. I said, oh, real genius here. Must be great for roasting chicken. Popcorn. He said he was out on a date with this girl one time, and he said, I want to show her what kind of man she's with. He says, we're standing here, you know, had a candle at dinner, and he took the glass out of here, and he's looking right at her, and stuck his hand in the candle, and let the flesh begin to burn. He said, I can't understand it. She wanted me to take her home. Oh, somebody explain it to him, okay? You guys explain it to him. I mean, he's nuts, okay? I don't know of anybody that wants to burn. And if you're here today and you have rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have slapped Him in the face. You have affronted Him, and what you have said in essence is that you are better than He is. And you'll go to hell. And you will deserve what you get. You say, I just don't think a loving God will put anybody in hell. He won't. You'll put yourself there. And by the time He's done explaining it to you, all you'll say is amen. Now, before I go on to tell you what's worse than hell, let me show you some things. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and this will be nothing new for anybody here who has trusted Christ. Ephesians 2 and 2 Corinthians 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, you know you would if you could. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The good news is that if you are here and you are lost, so I don't think I'm lost. I know where I'm at. All right, then let me say, if you are here and your soul is lost, or at least it's on its way to being lost forever. If you are here and you have never, there's not a time in your life you can remember when you have taken your soul and put it in the eternal hands of Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. I look, and I'm going to tell you, if you've been, say folks know this is true, there are unsaved people that are far better than some Christians you know. There are some with more honor. They pay their bills. Nothing embarrasses me more than lost people having marriages that last 30 and 40 years. Nothing embarrasses me more. Nothing embarrasses me more than husbands who take care of their wives and wives who take care of their homes and children. And I just can't get over it when they're all lost. You say, well, why would God say that? No, God ain't going to know that. Because when you reject what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, you lock yourself into hell. You lock yourself out of heaven. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was door knocking one time, my wife and I were door knocking. Knocked on the door of this lady. She was 81 years old. She's a Seventh-day Adventist lady. And she was the grandmother you always wish you had. This lady was one of the sweetest ladies I've ever talked to. She's much nicer than a lot of Christian ladies. And she's just sweet and keeping the Ten Commandments and doing the best she could. And I was talking with her, you know, and I said this. I said, ma'am, I said, think about this. I showed her Ephesians chapter 2. I said, Jesus Christ went to the cross. I said, they nailed his hands, right? Yes, nailed his feet, right? I said, they put a spear in his side, right? Yes. I said, just think, if you can work your way to heaven by the Ten Commandments, by being a good Seventh-day Adventist, I will work my way to heaven by being a good little Baptist preacher, carry a Bible around and preach, you know, hatch them, match them, and dispatch them, you know. And I'll do all those things I'm supposed to do. And I said, I'm going to see you in heaven. I said, why? I look at you in heaven, I say, why are you here? What are you going to tell me? Well, I raised my family right. I kept the Ten Commandments. I went to church on the Sabbath. I did all these other things. You see, and she goes right down through the whole spiel. I said, now you're going to ask me why I'm there. What am I going to say? Well, because you were a preacher, a minister, and you preach in the Bible and you do all good things. And, blah, blah, blah. And I said, we see somebody else, ask them why they're there, and they got baptized, and were a member of their church with the help of the Heart Fund or the Cancer Fund or UNICEF or something, you know. I said, you know something, ma'am? I said, all the time we're doing that, I said, Jesus Christ is sitting in a corner of heaven in a throne, looking at holes in his hand, saying, what do I do this for? I said, they didn't need me. They didn't need me. And I said, do you realize that you and I and everybody else are boasting? You know, I think first time 81 years, a light came on that lady's heart. And she looked up at me and she went, you're right. I said, but ma'am, I said, let's just say that everybody, no matter how good they are, they deserve hell. And you've got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. I said, if we all do that, I said, we go up there to heaven, and you see me in heaven. I said, you know what I'm going to say? You say, Sam, why are you here? I'll say, I ought to be in hell. I deserve hell. But for the blood of Jesus Christ, I am here. And I ask you why you're there. You're going to say, well, I ought to be in hell, except for the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And I said, you realize that everybody in heaven is actually going to have the same answer on why they're there. And that lady saw that and got on her knees and trusted Jesus Christ. So as far as hell, salvation is that easy. Isn't that right? I mean, the work's all been done. We don't have to wait. We don't even have to wait for 3 days and three nights. He's already come up. It's all taken care of. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ, personal Savior. Salvation is yours. Now it gets up. I'm going to show you what I believe. This. Listen, there is a false impression given in fundamental churches of what the theme of the Bible is. And what we've got is we've got this idea, and you hear all the soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, and I believe soul winning. But you say, you know, the soul winning is the reason, is the main theme of the Bible. That and two pieces of bread, and you got a baloney sandwich. That is baloney. You know what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that makes man the central theme of the Bible. You know what's wrong with us? We always think everything was done for us. I can tell you this. This is one of the funniest things that ever happened. My dad at this time was lost, and my aunt was lost, and my family was there. They were all lost. And my dad was celebrating his 75th birthday. Or no, he was 73rd. And my mother's sister lives in Arizona and had flown back to Ohio, and she was over there on my father's 73rd birthday. And it was, you know, we were all glad to have her there. And my dad pulled out this bottle of wine. And he said, somebody gave me this to be opened on my 75th birthday. But today is a special day. And my aunt says, why, thank you, John. And he just kept on talking. He says, it's my 73rd birthday, and who knows if I'll be here on my 75th birthday, so I'm going to open it today. She thought he's opening it on her being there. When he said today's a special day, she just, oh. And he was so funny, because she goes, why, thank you. And he never even noticed it. He just said, I'm going to open it on my 73rd birthday instead of my 75th. And I watched her, she's like, you know, that's us. We always think everything was planned for us. And you think that Jesus Christ just came so he could have you in heaven. What do you think he needed? A painter? A plumber? A mechanic? A computer programmer? You think he needed you? You think he needed me? You think he needed somebody to sing? My goodness, people. I mean, he's got seraphim. He's got cherubim. They're up there praising him right now. He's got 420 elders. I mean, there's nobody down here that can glorify him with our voices or our lives or our hearts or anything else like he's getting up there. Go to Revelation chapter 4. When those 420 elders speak, here's what they say. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to say this morning that the thing that is worse than hell is for you to be a creature of God, and that's what you are. I am looking at a bunch of creatures. And if you think I'm not, come on up here. But I am looking at a bunch of creatures. Listen, you were made by God. God jump-started your heart when you were born. And when He decides to pull your soul, listen, they can keep your heart pumping. They can keep blood flowing you through your veins. But they haven't made the machine to keep your soul in your body when God wants to yank. You are going to live as long as God allows you. I didn't say the time is already set. I didn't say you're predestined to die on a certain day. I'm telling you, you're going to live as long as God allows you. You will not live one moment longer. You are God's creation. He made you, and He made you to worship Him, and He made you to give Him pleasure, and He made you to glorify Him. And if you're not doing that, that is a fate that is worse than hell. Now, you know what you're saying right now? Man, God, that's all it was. Because you don't care. See, you got what you wanted from God. You're here and you're saved. You got what you needed, right? Why should you be reciprocal? If you are here and you are saved and you are not glorifying God, you are not fulfilling your purpose for being on this earth. Do you think that God put you here just so you could have your share of the American dream? You think that God put you here so that you could have a 3-bedroom ranch house with landscaping and a 2-car garage and a home entertainment? You think that's why God put you here? He will have a pleasurable life. The exact opposite is true. We exist so that He will have a pleasurable existence and life. We are here to put a smile on His face. We are here to glorify Him. We are here to please Him. Don't you understand that? That's why, I will tell you some people, that's the first reason you should get saved. You know, we will cry over souls that go to hell. We won't cry over a Christian that doesn't glorify God. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that theologically our whole outlook is horizontal, not vertical. Our problem is that everything we look at, we equate it to how it reacts to man, how man reacts to it, how it affects me, how I can affect it, and we never, ever think about God in the equation at all. I'll give you an example. Let's kill somebody today. We'll kill somebody who deserves it. We'll bring two guys up here. We're going to kill one of them. One of them murdered somebody. One of them got caught picking up shit. Let's vote. You like to vote? Let's vote. Now, don't run to your Bible and act like, oh, I know what. No, listen. Everybody's place. Don't you say? You say kill the murderer. Isn't that right? You know why? Because he murdered a wife. He murdered another human. You know that nobody died for murdering that book? Cain didn't die for it. Moses didn't die for it. David didn't die for it. But a man got caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. You know what God said? God said, kill him. And you'll sit there and you'll say, well, I don't understand that. Why would God allow a murderer to live? And here's a guy just picked up sticks. Because that man's sin was against God, not against man. Let's kill somebody else. We're having fun. Two more candidates. One of them committed adultery. The other one, he was working on his car, bumped his head on the hood latch, and said something he shouldn't say, took God's name in vain. Who do we kill? You know who we're going to kill. We're going to kill the adulterer. You know God never killed David for that? But there was a guy in the book of Leviticus that took God's name in vain. He blasphemed God's name. You know what God said? God said, I want him dead. You know what those two men's sins were? Those two men's sins were vertical sins, not horizontal. The two worst things you and I can think of are murder and adultery, because they affect us. I mean, if somebody kills you, they ruin your whole day. And if they take off with your wife or your husband, of course you may celebrate, I don't know, but they ruin your marriage. So So we think those are the worst thing that can happen to anybody. Or the worst thing anybody can do. The worst thing anybody can do is not glorify your Creator. Everybody that I'm looking at right now was made to glorify their Creator. You were put here with the express purpose of putting a smile on the face of God. You know what most of your prayers are like in the morning? Most of your prayers, you get up on a Monday morning, and what you do is you just pass off a grocery list to God. You tell Him what He can do for you today. I'm going to go to work, tell so-and-so, stay off my back. And I hope I get the position. And you ladies, help my husband agree with me. You men, tell my wife to see that I'm right. You kids, kill them. My son. I mean, listen, you know what our prayer lists are? Our prayer lists are nothing but instruction lists, little things, little job lists for God. Isn't that right? When's the last time you get up and said, God, what could I do today to put a smile on your face? Think about it. When is the last time you, I'm talking you, when is the last time you got up in the morning and said, God, what can I do as your creature, what can I do to fulfill Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, what can I do to please you today? You know what's wrong? What might please Him might not please you. Maybe it would have something to do with your job. Maybe it is something just as simple as somebody else gets the position. Maybe it is that your wife is right. People, we were put here to glorify our God. If you're here and you're lost, there's no way you can glorify God because you affront Him by your very obstinance in rejecting His son. I'm going to show you how you can please. Go to Hebrews 12 and get Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, it talks about repentance here. In Luke chapter 15, it's a familiar verse. It says this in verse 10. It says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And you know, when I first heard that, I've often heard that people say, see, the angels rejoice when somebody gets saved. No, then say the angels rejoice. It says there's joy in their presence. And I heard a preacher one time, he said, well, what? He says, I always wondered about that, because he said, couldn't be the angels, and I finally realized who it is. It's the saved people up there. He said, those people who understand redemption, they understand salvation, and they look down from heaven, they see somebody get saved, they understand, man, they're up there shouting and glory and hallelujah. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Then I ran into my Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what some of you guys that worked on this building are doing right now? Some of you are remembering when you missed the nail and hit your thumb. And you're remembering when you found out that the foundation wasn't right here or something wasn't lining up proper there. And you're remembering when you were tired, you wanted to go home, but you ended up spending another hour and a half trying to make something come together properly. You know what you're saying right now? Right now, you look around here and you're saying, you know, it was worth it. It was worth it. At that time, it didn't seem worth it, but it was worth it. Because now you're looking at the finished product and all its faith. The Bible said that Jesus Christ despised the shame of the cross. They spit on Him. They mocked Him. You know what the hard part about it was? He could do something about it. 10 guys jump on any man in this place. Somewhere along the line, we're going to subdue you. We rip the beard out of your face. You can complain all you want. You can't do anything about it. We'll spit on you. We'll put a bag over your head and we'll slap you and say, tell us who did it. You'd realize when they did that to Jesus Christ, He could have said, you're number 90,451. And they said, what's that? That's the number of hairs on your head. I'll make that 50. You lost that. What I'm telling you is, when they were laughing at Him, when they were mocking Him, when they were smiting Him, when they were spitting on Him, He could have done something about it. I told you earlier, you know what he could have done? He could have just quit thinking about it, and they would have dissolved. And he endured the cross. When you get saved, you know what he did? He takes a look around and says, it's worth it. I think the joy in the presence of the angels is Jesus Christ saying one sinner made what I went through worth it. They didn't reject me. They didn't say they got their religion. They aren't trusting anything else. They're trusting me. They said something good about me. And there's nothing wrong with God having an ego. And when you are perfect, you can brag it. People, if you're lost here, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll not only go to hell, but you will never glorify your God. You say, oh, but I'm living a good life. I'm trying. Yeah, and you're doing it all for yourself. You're doing it all for yourself. You know, back east, you know, we talked. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, you got to admit, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they work hard. Well, sure they do. They're doing it for themselves. They're banging on doors because they're trying to work their way to heaven. I talked to J.W. one time. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, Tom, I said, do you know for a fact that you're going to attain what you're working for? He said, no. He's doing his J.W. work, and he said, I don't know that I'm gonna get what I'm working for. I said, you knock on a door, there's a Roman Catholic behind that door. I said, he's doing his Roman Catholic work. I said, does he know for sure he's going to attain what he's working for? He said, no. I said, all right, you make him a Jehovah's Witness. I said, now he starts doing Jehovah's Witness work. I said, does he know he's going to get what he's working for? He said, no. I said, Tom, you don't want to change his destination. You want to change his work. He doesn't have any more assurance of his salvation after becoming a JW than he did when he was Roman Catholic. So why'd you change it? Because I can put another notch in my saddle. At least what we do for the perfect person whose door we're knocking on, not for ourselves. At least if we lead somebody to Christ, if they never show up in this church, they'll show up in heaven. So they're not comparable. They're not comparable. That crowd's doing it for themselves. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You're here and you're saved. There may be some things you have to do or not do to glorify God. I don't know how to tell you this, but your flesh is not sanctified. We've got a concept that everything I like, God likes. That's not true. Everything I don't like, God doesn't like. That's not true. Sometimes when you read this book, you're going to have to realize there's some things about you that God doesn't like, and you're going to have to take them out of your life and say, God, I'd like to do this, but I won't do it because of you. Man, you're looking at a guy that would like to have a drink anytime. Say, why don't you do it? Yeah, we get this idea, well, since I've been saved, y'all, I don't like that stuff anymore. Well, I like it. I just quit drinking it. But you know what? That is worship. I led to Christ a friend of mine, and his hair was out over his shoulders, and God began to deal with him by his hair. I didn't. God did. And he told me this. He said, Sam, I think when God wants me to cut my hair, he'll tell me. Oh, no, he said, when God wants me to cut my hair, he'll make me want to cut it. I said, oh, no, no, no. I said, when God wants you to cut your hair, he'll tell you to cut it. I said, if he made you want to cut it, then when you cut it, you'd be doing it for yourself. But if you can go in and let somebody cut it when you don't want it cut, but you're doing it for him, now that is love. That is worship. Now, you look this week at an opportunity you had to deny yourself and give him glory, and you didn't. That's worse than hell for him. It didn't bother you a bit. But it was worse than hell for your Creator. Because he made you, and now you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You tell me about a car I had, and I'll be done. I'll get out of here. I bought this car, and I was raised Chevy. I'm a Chevy man. I drive a Ford van. I tell people it's very embarrassing to be a Chevy man, ask God for a van, have him answer with a Ford. But he did. He did. And it has run good. I tell people I got no gripe for the Ford or the Lord. They do fine. I was in New York, upstate New York, and it was like this. It was snow country. And I had this 76 Chevrolet Caprice that literally, man, I mean, it looked like It looked like it had lost a demolition derby. Door wired shut. Rust where it never even had metal. And I wanted a car that would do two great things. One, when I turned the key, it would start. I didn't think that was too much to ask. Two, it would get me through snow. I went out and I bought a 1984 Chevy Cavalier. Front wheel drive. I heard all the stuff about front wheel drive, gets through the snow, and it was a Chevy. What more could I want? I'll tell you what I could want. I could want a car that would start when I turned the key and get me through the snow. I had that Chevy 22,000 miles. I had it 9 months. In 9 months, it was in the garage 6 times. It had everything wrong with it, from sway bar bushings. The shifter quadrant was crazy. It was between D and N. All right? Dumb nut. That was the guy. Put me mad, pal. I'm going to do something. And it ain't punch a hole in the drywall. I mean, I'm going to do something. And I looked at my wife and I said, I'm going to buy a car tomorrow that's going to go through the snow. And the next day, I was out driving, and I saw a 1983 AMC Eagle wagon sitting on a lot. I said, I want that car. I still have that car. That car right now is parked at my father-in-law's house in Ohio. When we go back to Ohio, it's got 122 or 3 or 4,000 miles on it. It has caught fire one time and lived through the fire. I'll tell you what, how many cars you know catch fire and you can fix it? And this car, listen, I remember that car got me to a cancer operation 200 miles away through solid ice. That car never let me down. I bought that Cavalier for two reasons. I wanted it to start, and I wanted to get me through the snow, and it let me down. And now I got me one that doesn't let me down. How does God look at you? He got you with one purpose in mind, to glorify himself. It wasn't to make you happy. That comes with the program. But you were not the number one thought in his mind. He was. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. And get Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Look what he says, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You see why you're here? I said Isaiah 41, I meant 43. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name. Wait, are you called by his name? All right. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. You know what you need to do? You need to quit sitting around reading magazines on success and wonder if you are one. Instead, read a book on real success and wonder if you are one. You don't need Trump's book. You don't need anybody's Fortune 500 magazine or how to make money with mutual funds and annuities and CDs and wise investments and what the in crowd is driving this year. And wonder if you're a success. You need to get down on your face with the God of that book and say, God, am I a success? Do I start when you turn the key? Do I get you where you want to go? You think about it. When is the last time you did something that made him smile? When's the last time? When's the last time your flesh said, that's what I want, and you said no in the name of Jesus Christ? When is the last time your flesh said, I don't want that, and you said, yeah, but you're going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ? When is the last time you as a human being condescended and humbled yourself before your Creator and just let Him do what He wanted to do? We fly. I like to fly. People will say, you're worried about crashing? I'm never worried about crashing. They watch. If it crashes, I die. It don't bother me. First time I flew, got on a plane, I'm up there, the lady says, what window do you want? And just like, or what seat do you want? And just as she said that, this guy come in with these earphones and he had a real worried look on his face. I don't know why he had the worried look. He wasn't on the plane. And he said, you better tell him to make a decision whether they're going to fly that plane or not. She said, she looked at me. Dead fish. What seat would you like? I said, that one right over there in the corner will be fine with me. I'll take that one right. I want one that's going to stay on the ground. I don't want one on that plane. Anyway, I heard somewhere where if you sit in the back of an airplane, when it crashes, you lose. She said, where'd you like to sit? I said, I want over the wing. She said, why don't you want on the back so you can survive? Who wants to walk around looking like a human marshmallow for the rest of life saying, oh, it's wood! I am not turned on by my eyelashes or eyebrows or anything else, but I want to keep them. If this plane crashes, I want to be. I figure that's the heaviest part. I want the bottom of the crater. I want this lingering in the flames, man. I mean, I want the heaviest part. I want to hit, let part go this way, part go that way. I don't care. Sometimes something happens, people. You just got to resolve yourself, let God have His way. I'm trying to get done. I talked too long. Let me tell you this, I'll be done. I broke my neck 20 years ago. It was an accident. Because you don't do that on purpose. I worked for 2 months with my neck broken. When they finally found out, they drilled 2 holes in my head right here. And, they hung 20 pounds off of it, and they did what a bunch of friends, Christian friends, have wanted to do for years. They cut my throat, took a 5/8 part of the bone out of my hip, and they drilled a hole that encompassed the broken vertebrae and a good one, and they fused them together. And they were afraid I was going to be paralyzed from the neck down. They see now that I'm only paralyzed from the neck up. But you know what? I came through that surgery. As far as my neck, I was fine. I woke up the next day, or came up from recovery, and I couldn't talk. I was called preach. I couldn't talk. They had me in a circle electric bed. Every 4 hours, I'd be turned over. And I remember one day, and I am not real soft. I don't know what to say. I'm not a crying person. But everybody, even crying people cry. Or non-crying people cry. You men know that. And I'm looking one day at a puddle of my tears on the floor of that hospital room. And I'm all alone with God in that room. My vocal cords had contracted. And they wouldn't come back. And to this day, I still have problems with my throat from that. But I'm looking at that puddle and I said this. I said, God, You took away my voice. I don't make any sense. I said, if I had been paralyzed from the neck down, I could preach from a wheelchair, right? I said, but You gave me back my body and took the one thing I needed to do what You called me to do. You took my voice. There's no way you preach without a voice. I can't. And I really got upset with that because I thought to that point I'd surrendered everything. And then this thought pierced my head. Now you think about this. Is this true? When you love somebody, you want them to be happy. Right? Right? Well, a few of you do, right? Some of you guys, your wife is in the room now, you can't be committed, right? I said, God, when you love somebody, you want them to be happy. I said, I love you. And you took my voice away from me. And if you took my voice away from me, you did what you wanted to do, right? And who isn't happy when they do what they wanted to do? I said, so taking my voice must be what makes you happy. I said, God, if me not speaking makes you happy, I surrender never to talk again. No miracle transpired. I did not get my voice back. In fact, I did not get my voice back for 4 more months. They were just getting ready to do surgery on my vocal cord. 4 months before I got my joy back, or my voice back. But that moment, I got my joy back. You know what I think? I think God up in heaven looked down and said, look at that. He's going to let me have what I want. Say what he wants. You know, you could please God by just saying, I don't like my situation. Nobody says you got to like it. Don't lie to him. I don't like my situation. But I'm surrendered to it. And if you want me to be in this situation, I'll be in the situation for the rest of my life if that's what you want. And to not do that is worse than going to hell because you don't glorify him. I'd like you to stand with your head down. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Everybody that I am talking to this morning, I may be talking to some folks who have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I may be talking to some folks who have not. But I'm talking to every person here is a creation of God. You are a creature of God. You have a maker. Now, I don't believe it. Doesn't matter. You'll meet him someday. Then you'll believe it. If you are here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are an affront to him. You may not have conscious thought. You may not feel animosity towards Jesus Christ. But you are an affront to him because by your what? Your religion, your good work, your baptism, your standing in the community, you say, when I get to heaven, I can point at myself and say, I'm as good as him, let me in. He's hanging on a cross for you, and you're slapping him in the mouth. And you will go to hell. But worse than that, you will have never spent one day in your life having glorified your Creator. Even the devil did that. Even Satan. Even the angels can look at a time when they did. You will have lived, what, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years and never have glorified your Creator. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, humble your heart and accept what he did on the cross. Accept his resurrection as your own and take him as your personal Savior. And I'll guarantee you there will be a shouting fit in heaven. But now, most of the people I'm talking to this morning are saved people. Most of you have already gotten out of Jesus Christ what you want. You've got heaven. Some of you got a job, some of you got a wife, some of you got a new life. So you've got more than just heaven. What has he gotten out of you? What will he get out of you tomorrow? Or the next day? Or the next? What will he get out of you the first time your will and his conflict? What do you get the first time your flesh decides what you want is more important than what he wants? Will he get glory or will he get denied one more time? You will go to heaven. Listen, if you're here, you're saved, you will go to heaven. But you'll find out that since you got saved, there ain't been a whole lot that you've ever pleased him with. I do not want to be the world's best preacher. I've got no targets. I've got no goals to be the greatest soul winner, the greatest preacher, or anything like that. You know what I'd like? I'd like to be somebody that pleased his creator. That's what I'd like. I'd like to be a preacher that pleased his peers. That's a daily thing. Some of you this morning, you're at odds with God right now about something. You know what you need to do? Bow your knee and apologize to him and accept his will. Quit your beefing. Don't get bitter. Quit giving all the excuses and the stories. You need to bow your knee and say, God, I'll let you do what you want. I didn't say I like it. I said I'll let you do what you want. If it pleases you, then it pleases me. What some of you need to do is this week you will have ample opportunity to submit to your flesh. And when that opportunity comes, tell your flesh no. And say, I will instead submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe when we get up to heaven, maybe there'll be a chalkboard up there with a bunch of little 1, 2, 3, 4 slash. We get up there and say, what is this? That's how many days, that's how many times in your existence you actually made your God smile. Boy, that's success. It isn't how far you can hit a baseball. It isn't what goes on this afternoon in the football room. It's how many times you made your God smile. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. The invitation will be open. If you're here and you're saved, you know what you need to do? You need to come to grips and come to terms with your God. You need to surrender. You need to apologize. You need to submit. You need to quit griping. You need to eradicate your own designs on your life. That's what you need to do. Here and now, this morning. It needs no preparation. It doesn't need any thought. Please your Creator by getting on your knees and taking what His Son did with His death, His burial, and His resurrection as your own. You can't trust anybody better than Jesus Christ with your soul. So why not do it? Lord Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross for me, for going to the cross for these people. God, we don't deserve eternal life. I thank you for it. There's someone here this morning who has not trusted you, who's not humbled themselves before you. They need to, or to hell. God, for the saved people who have decided that since they've been saved, they've just got a free ride, and that all you need to do is get straightened up and do all the things they tell you to. Help them this morning to get straightened out and do all the things you tell them to. Help we Christians to live, God, to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother.
Come and lead us to number 173, Come Thou Fount. God spoke to you this morning. You come. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to come forward. We'll have somebody here at the altar who can show you how to be saved and get the matter settled. Number 173.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing Thy praise. Mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melody and sonnet, praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of my redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, take me to love thy help.
As the instruments play, let's bow our heads and be in an attitude and spirit of prayer. As many have come to pray, I realize we're going this morning longer than normal, but a lot of times people go to a ball game and pray for overtime, don't they? And when it's all said and done, the end result doesn't affect their life in the least bit. What goes on here this morning can change your life. A lot of what was said this morning goes contrary to the grain of religion, philosophy, and I guarantee you, your flesh is like mine when contrary to your flesh. But the bottom line is it's true. We're to glorify God in this life. We cease to do that or never do it, we miss the mark. The highest design that God created us for, to give Him glory and honor. All that He does for us and His great love, those are fringe benefits, and we thank Him for it this morning. But as Christians, let's seek to glorify Him. Give Him the praise and the honor. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. We encourage you to come. We'll have somebody here at the front to show you out of a Bible and make sure that you know Christ as your personal Savior. We're not going to try to make a Baptist out of you. We don't want your money. We're not going to try to baptize you or make you join the church. But God has a gift for you. It's eternal life. He shed His blood on the cross to buy it for you. And if you'll but trust Him, you'll respond to the invitation. If you'll ask, you'll receive. He'll give it to you. The decision is yours. Father, bless the remainder of the invitation. Thank You for these that have come. Lord, we pray You'd meet the needs of those that prayed, whatever it was. Lord, as we just turn our lives over to You and seek to glorify You and let You have Your will and Your way, so often, Lord, it's true, as You said today. Things come into our lives and we fuss and we kick and we complain and murmur against You, but we're just looking at things all wrong. Help us, Lord, to glorify You. Father, we pray for that soul nearest hell, that they'd come and respond to the invitation and trust Christ. Lord, for the few minutes worth of essence, You'll give them eternity. Just have Your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with the first verse. Come, Thou Fount. I'm the first.
Come, Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart here sing Thy praise. Drink of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Keep me song, melodious sonnet, sound by praising. Here I raise my
this morning.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise.
Lee has come to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I'm excited about that. Where's Doc Hickey? Where are you at? Yeah. All right. Doc is a little beside himself right now. Amen. All right. Lee, we're glad you came. We're glad you trusted Christ as your Savior. And, you know, I've said this before, and I really believe this. If I would have been the only one on the face of the earth, Christ would have shed his blood for me and would have died for me. And you know what? If Lee was the only one here that needed Christ, this whole service was worth that alone. Amen? But not only that, Hootie, is that how we pronounce it? Okay. Hootie Holmes has accepted Christ as her personal Savior as well. And Doc is going to turn into a charismatic here in a minute. He's going to... All right. And Jason Starner has come. And Jason, you're saved. Where are you at, Jason? All right. And you know Christ is your personal Savior, and he wants to be scripturally baptized. All right. And we'll get you all lined out. Where are you at, Dennis? Dennis Fitz? Where are you at? Okay. Dr. Fitz, world-renowned doctor of archaeology and biblical land studies. Well, his pedigree is too long to read, but... He'll talk to you about baptism, okay? All right, you two hook up right here after the service. Well, I'm glad I came this morning, aren't you? All right, praise the Lord for these that got saved and for the others that came and made decisions. Others got assurance of their salvation. And all God's people said,
amen.
All right, Lord bless you. We'll see you later on.